Busy city life makes it hard to think about and work at integrating our faith with our lives. Welcome to the Cathedral Podcast, produced and hosted by Jenny Ho Huan. Each episode, we want to help you relate core Christian truths to your daily life. Whether it's science, philosophy, cultural trends, or life stories, we bring you authentic and unrehearsed conversations to spark insight and strengthen your faith and your life.
Hi, everyone. Welcome. This is Jenny, and I'm very glad to have a conversation today about the subject of the Bible itself. The Bible, of course, is very central to the life of the Christian. And to talk with me about this is Liao Wenping, who teaches at the Biblical Graduate Seminary of Theology. Wait, Biblical Graduate School of Theology.
School of Theology. No worries.
Yeah, you teach Biblical and Interdisciplinary Studies, and also direct a very special ministry called the Center for Disability in Asia. Thank you for joining us, Wenping.
My pleasure. It's really nice to be with you today.
Well, Wenping, I hope that in time we will have you on another conversation to talk about the work of the Disability Ministry in Asia. But for today, we really want to talk about the Word of God, the Bible. Well, we all know that the Bible, or Biblio, actually is a word that means library. It's a collection of books. So today we want to explore this collection of books, why it's so important for us Christians, and a lot of the common questions we have about it. And we're very glad that you can help us on this journey. My first question to you is, why should we even talk about enjoying the Bible? Why can't we just like get through it? It's like, you know, actually a lot of us find it challenging, reading, studying and meditating on scripture. But today in our conversation, we want to push it even further. We want to talk about actually enjoying scripture. Can you speak into that for us?
No problem. That's really a good question. I think thinking about enjoying the Bible puts us in a very different mindset when we come to scripture. And so it's often something I try to encourage my students in seminary to think about as well. Because the things that we enjoy, we will persevere in doing. And, you know, even more than that, what we might want to ask ourselves, what is our duty as Christians, right? What is our duty? And, you know, in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the question is asked, what is the chief end of man? And the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. What a wonderful thing we are called to do. And one of the ways we can enjoy God today is just to listen to him in his word. And, you know, as we do that, as we enjoy God's word, I think we are led to enjoy God more. And as we do that, we are fulfilling our duties as Christians. We are being obedient to God as Christians. So what a wonderful thing, right? We can obey God, but at the same time, we can enjoy his word. It's really just a wonderful thing. And I really appreciate that kind of perspective that you've brought to this question.
Thank you very much for that. It's really true, isn't it? I think we normally think of obedience as sacrifice, drudgery, cost to ourselves, inconvenience, pain, suffering, whatever. But we rarely think of it as a joy. But Jesus actually modeled that for us. He modeled joyful obedience, and he modeled a love and a depth of his knowledge of the Word of God. So I think that's what we want to aspire towards. Yeah. So how about taking us on, I wonder if you can take us on two journeys this morning. And I think these two journeys help us to see the Bible maybe with a more informed and fresh eyes. So the first journey is, I'm just going to personify the Bible. You know, and tell us about the journey that the Bible itself went through. How did it get to become this book that we hold in our hands? I know it's a big question, but maybe just a concise summary of how the Bible came to be what it is. It's like, you know, when you want to enjoy a relationship or enjoy someone, knowing a little bit about the background of the person, as you say, it enables you then to understand the person, appreciate, and therefore listen to the person. So I thought, maybe if we personify the Bible, that can help us. So let's have a go at it.
No problem. I think that's a great way of thinking about things. Maybe we can think about it as a journey with three parts to it, right? Let's think about the first part as how the Bible first came to be, the process that we call canonization. And really, we sometimes tend to think that the Bible was only created when Jesus came about. But it really started in the faith and the practice of the people of Israel. remembering that the Old Testament comes from the life of people who are worshiping and loving God. So, for example, the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, why are they there, you know, in the Bible? Of course, we know that Moses wrote much of it, but we also know that by the end of Deuteronomy, Moses is already dead. So while Moses wrote large parts of the Torah, somebody else took together Moses' writings and put them together to shape the life of the people of Israel so that there was a book for them, a holy book that could really help them worship God and understand themselves much better. And as I reflect on this part of the journey, I'm thinking what it means to be Singaporean as well. And there's perhaps an analog in Singapore, which is maybe Mr. Lee Kuan Yew's two-volume Singapore story. In those volumes, he tries to recount the history of Singapore. But at the same time, he tries to use those books to shape our identity as a nation. And in many ways, the Old Testament is doing something like that. It's a book born out of the history, but also the life of people who are trying to experience God, trying to understand themselves. And that starts the first process in the creation of the Bible. Something very similar happens in the New Testament, of course. The New Testament books came into existence at different times. And the Gospels and Paul's writings were recognized by the church very early on. And this came together with what is known as the regular fide, the rule of faith, a set of early beliefs that was codified in things that we are familiar with, for example, the Apostles' Creed. But at the same time, not all the early books were, you know, accepted. And so the church was careful in putting together the New Testament. If we go to the second step now, that is really, I'm going to skip along to the Reformation because I'm not a church historian. And in the church, in the Reformation, the key issue here is the nature of truth, right? Who is the authority? Was it in the office of the Pope? Was it in the official teachings of the officers of the church, the magisterium? But the Reformers argued it was sola scriptura. It was solely in the scriptures. And so this second step was really coming back to the authority of the scriptures, going back to the original language, translating it for the common people like us so that all of us could read the Bible. And of course, a third step in the journey of the Bible that we may not often think about, but we live in right now, is actually the digitization and the democratization of the Bible that we are experiencing right now as we do this podcast, right? The internet has supercharged the study of the Bible. It's opened up so many different avenues for us to love it, to listen to it, and to live it out. And this is where, if you don't mind, I'll just share a little bit about what we are doing at BGST. Because, of course, we recently launched a project on Roof where we are just sharing some teaching sessions by our faculty members so that all churches can access this during the period of COVID. This would not have been possible a mere 10 to 20 years ago. So these three steps.
Thank you very much for sharing that. So a very quick historical sweep. And your main point was how the Bible really was birthed out of a necessity in terms of helping to form the identity of people in their faith and their outlook on life and their view of God, the theology as well. And I think it's also pertinent, I'd like to add to that that journey story you just told, that the Bible went through a lot of hits as well. It was persecuted, it was destroyed. You know, there were times in history where an entire nation tried to get rid of all traces of it, but it survived. That part of that story is also very critical, that this is really God's initiative. He uses human beings to do the collation, the editing, the choosing, but he works through their choices. And what we have today, we consider the culmination of God's revelation to us through the efforts of men and how it survived through all these millennia and all the times that it was nearly snuffed out, but it continues to survive, continues to thrive. And today, it's like you say, we are now in a new era. It's even more widely available. Like the story of the Reformation you mentioned, of course, was a very critical point as well, the second stage of the journey, because there was a time when the Bible was seen more like a holy book, which only holy people could access. And the Reformation really tore that apart by saying we should all live by faith we should all live according to the scripture. And that also led to the translation of scripture into the vernacular. Yeah. Do you want to say a little bit about that?
About the translation of the Bible in the vernacular? Now, of course, it's such an important thing because it creates so much access to God's word. You know something I picked up about what you said just now about the Bible being viewed as a holy book for holy people. And in fact, that's completely true. The only difference is we are all called to be holy people, right? Mm-hmm. We are the people of God. We are a holy temple built onto God. And so that the ability for us now to read the Bible in our own heart language is something that gives us so much ability to love God and live out his commands for us in such a full way. And that is especially why we should support efforts to translate the Bible into the heart languages of other communities as well, to provide them the same luxury that many Christians have in fact died to secure for us. We too should give back in the same way.
Exactly, exactly. The English translation came at the cost of the martyrdom of Wycliffe and also Huss. So yeah, I think, and even until today, there are missionaries who go out to hard places in order to learn, codify, and translate. And it does come at a cost, but because we believe it's the living Word of God, the Word of God that tells us the truth about things, and the Word of God that's able to transform our lives and brings hope for our world and also for our eternal future. So we believe in that power. That's why it's so important for us to value it and then move on beyond that to actually enjoy it as well. Okay, so my second question and the second journey that I thought would help us is the journey of how people have viewed the Bible, kind of linked to the first, but particularly in how people view the Bible has to be used. So, is to be used rather. So, both the scholarly approach, the folk approach, and whatever. Just share with us some of what you know about that.
Sure. No problem. Happy to do that. I'd like to answer the question from a slightly special angle, and that's just simply to see what the Bible says of its own use. And we can really see that from the various genres of the Bible. For example, when we look at the Gospels, we see the early church struggling with a very difficult task, the task of sense-making. They are trying to understand the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was not something they expected. And so the scriptures in that sense are being used as a way to make sense of a very important event, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this continues to be a way that we use the gospels today. Another thing that we see in the New Testament, for example, are the letters to the churches. How was the Bible used in those sense? In those ways, the letters of the churches arose because the church was facing multiple problems on multiple fronts. There was the Jewish Gentile believer issue. There were church disagreements, there were external pressures. And in that sense, the Bible was used as a way to bring the community together, to give the community an identity, to give the community direction. And so the writing of the New Testament was an act of communal reflection on the significance of the gospel for church life. And of course, this is something very similar that we do today. When we turn our eyes, let's say, to the Old Testament, and we go into the book of the Psalms, we see the Bible being used to bring the people of God to worship. But Jenny, like what you mentioned just now, the life of the people of God is very much like a journey. And so the Psalms reflect that. The Psalms reflect the process of the people of God going through a valley and then exiting out into the sunlight. And that's another way that we use the Bible in worship, but also in grieving and in lamenting. And of course, this is something that's extremely poignant for us today during this season. We see so many articles online about the need for us to lament rightly using the Word of God. Of course, there are many, many other uses of Scripture, but I think I shall stop there for now.
Thank you. I think you raised this other dimension that's important. As the Bible was put together, we realized that it's a book of multiple genres. There's history, there's poetry, there's wisdom literature, there's the Gospels, and there's all the letters as well. And it's interesting, you're right. I think that every single part of the Bible ministers to the human need at a very deep level, addressing existential issues, addressing pragmatic issues like in the church, stop fighting with each other, don't take each other to court, you know, that kind of thing. And it's very interesting. What I find also very fascinating is that though the Bible was written and collated more than 1,000 years ago now, it's still so applicable to us, isn't it?
Yes.
In fact, the point I
think that would be helpful to make here also would be that the Bible, in fact, teaches us how it should be read. Because of all these different genres of writing, they show us how the people of God have interacted with the Bible over the last thousands of years. And so it invites us to use the Bible in many, many different ways, not just, let's say, in quiet time or in a so-called scholarly fashion. For example, the book of Proverbs invites us to use the Bible in our daily language, in our daily speech, in our daily reflection, as we talk to one another. That's how Proverbs are used. Proverbs are not used, typically speaking, by preaching them, let's say. You use Proverbs by saying them in speech.
That's a very interesting point. So is that a wrong way to approach the Bible, you say?
I don't think per se there's a wrong way. Of course, each genre is developed for a particular situation. And so I think that the Bible recommends very many ways to reflect on it. Some genres are more appropriate for certain approaches. For example, it's a little bit strange if I'm a songwriter, if you take my song and then you tear it apart verse by verse, right? That's not the way we read poetry. The way we read poetry is to read the poet's works, to slowly chew upon it, to appreciate its beauty. And so we should approach different parts of the Bible differently. But I don't think there's a wrong way per se.
Well, I was thinking in terms of sometimes our tendency to just see, like I say, as a holy book, and therefore it has the right answer for us. You know, there's this concept, for example, that it can be used as a form of a moralistic therapeutic resource, which is, you know, what's the lesson in this and how does it help us get on with life? Yeah.
Yeah, I think the if I would say a wrong way would not, if we focus less on methods and we think more about our posture towards the Bible, then certainly there are wrong ways, right? For example, we do not want to approach the Bible from a purely cognitive approach without taking it into our hearts. Mm. And that would be a very dangerous way of reading the Bible. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 8, verse 15, that the way to receive the word of God is to hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. So if we do not bear fruit from the reading of the Bible, that would be a very dangerous way to read the Bible. Another, let's say, inappropriate posture towards the Bible would be to read it hurriedly without contemplation. And Jenny, I know you are a big fan of this. I follow your writings too. And certainly, I think scriptures tell us about this. In the book of Proverbs, for example, Proverbs tells us that if you seek wisdom, you must seek it like silver and search for it as a hidden treasure. This tells us that we reading the Bible is not about getting that one verse and trying to, in 5 minutes, pull out that meaning. The Lord would prefer if we spend time with it, chew over it, and as Psalms 2 reminds us, to meditate upon it day and night. And lastly, and this is something I think that is quite relevant for our age, another wrong posture to take towards the Bible is to look at it individually, without community. We must remind ourselves that the early Christians certainly did not read it individually. They couldn't. They were illiterate. And they gathered in communities. And the Bible was written to Christians in communities. And so when we gather together with our brothers and sisters, we gain such profound insight as we live out the Bible together. And I think that's something really important for our age.
Thank you. Thank you for sharing that. So not just merely cognitively, not just individually and not hurriedly. I also want to add a point that when we read scripture, since it's the word of the living God, that we should seek to encounter God in the reading of scripture. You know, when after Jesus' resurrection, he met two disciples who were walking on the road. They were really downcast, like, oh gosh, what just happened? Everything's falling apart. You know, this guy was supposed to save us from the Romans, has now gone and got himself killed, you know. Very, very bad state of things for them. They were very confused. And it says in the passage that Jesus said this to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." And then Jesus explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. So there is this important window that every time we go to scripture, we try to look through that window and find the living God, find Christ in the scripture and encounter him afresh.
Amen. Amen, indeed. I think, you know, because scripture is the word of God, we hear God's voice speaking profoundly through this. And sometimes we get lost, I think, in the minutiae of the word and forget that this is the living word of God speaking to us. And that's why it's so important in the reading of scripture to posture ourselves rightly before God. The Psalms teach us about this, for example. The Psalms teach us that as we come to the word, we are allowed to open our hearts, to be honest before God. But nonetheless, it's always an orientation that looks up to God, seeking for his word to bring comfort, to bring direction, and really seeking to obey God in everything that we do.
Thank you. Thank you for saying that. But you know, the Bible has quite a lot of bits that are hard to understand. And then there's portions of repetition, you know, like every well-meaning person starts reading the Bible from Genesis and falls off the cliff somewhere along the way in Leviticus. And then there's the history, and the culture is so strange. You know, the Bible has been accused of sanctioning genocide. How do we deal with that? How do we overcome that?
Wow, that's a really big question. But maybe let me focus on something that we talk about in the class that I teach on biblical interpretation. Certainly, as you mentioned, the history and the culture of the Bible is very strange. And most of my students who come for the first time for this class, they are just so, you know, stumped by the amount that they have to learn and read. But, you know, I often tell them that the strangeness of the word is actually part of the Bible's power and beauty. The strangeness of the word forces us to stop thinking egocentrically. It forces us, first of all, to posture ourselves before the word of God and ask the question, what did the word of God mean to the people of God so many years ago? It forces us to put ourselves in a position of empathy, to put aside our current concerns for the time being, and to force us to ask ourselves, how are we like them? Before asking a question, what does this mean for me? And again, I think that is so relevant for the spirit of the age where everything, you know, is focused about us. And so at the same time, that strangeness of the Bible forces us to think deeply about the Bible, which I've already mentioned to be extremely important. You know, when I ask my students to read a biblical text, one of the questions I always ask them is to discern the circumstances that cause the text to arise. Now, what is the pastoral context of the Psalms? And then ask themselves, what are the similarities and what are the differences that they have compared to their own situation? And when they do this, this is actually quite a powerful exercise. Because as we identify the similarities, we are led to think about our own modern concerns through ancient eyes. And in that way, we gain new insight. And at the same time, when we ponder about the differences, we actually learn a lot more. We get inspiration about looking at modern problems quite differently. And so I actually think that the history and the culture of the Bible should not be regarded as a stumbling block. Of course, it's challenging. We learn more about it. But it actually contributes to so much of the power and the beauty of God's word.
Those are brilliant points. I think God, in his wisdom, intentionally let the Bible end up in with different genres and written with recording some of those things that we at first reading might find it doesn't relate or it's not relevant to us. I really like your suggestion of developing an empathy. And that is a very important quality of the spiritual life, that empathy, which is linked to developing compassion. Now, if we cannot understand what the people of Israel was like, what they really went through, we are likely to read the Bible in a very self-centered way. And it's true, then we get very impatient with, oh gosh, how could they be so stiff-necked? How could they be? But I mean, we just took a little time to realize that they really needed those detailed instructions. We realize that we are longing for those detailed instructions for our own lives all the time. And in fact, half the time, we are very impatient with God. And when he doesn't give us the detailed instruction we need, whether to do this or to that, do that, or to choose this or that. We throw up our hands, you know, and say, well, God's not really real, or God's not guiding us. But we sometimes forget that God really does want to guide us. And maybe it's because we're just too impatient with the process. And reading a book like Leviticus and Numbers, if nothing else, will surely develop patience if we are willing to plow through that. Having said that also, though, just something for all of us who are listening, we do, of course, have brothers and sisters in Christ who are not as well schooled as some of us, who never had the opportunity to go to school and all that. And this is also where the power of God's word comes in, because I think that you do not have to read cover to cover to have a living relationship with God. What I'm trying to say is, if you have been given the grace to be able to do that, you should avail yourself of the entire counsel of scripture. But like my mom, she never had a chance to go to school. She struggled to read the scripture, and she read the bits that she could. And in my mom's life, I saw a true transformation, a true depth of maturity, a true love and devotion to God. That sometimes puts me to shame. I have gone to Bible school twice, you know, and read the Bible and taught from it and preached from it. But there was a certain purity and a certain strength in her prayer life and her devotion that really spoke to me. So just a word to say that we are not imposing this as an ideal on everyone else, because everybody has full access to God as Heavenly Father. So just important to mention that and just to encourage it. And in fact, those of us who can study and wrestle with scripture a bit more, I think we are beholden then to also find ways to communicate it simply and encouragingly to all the people around us, from children, making it concrete and simple to them, to the elderly who have their own unique struggles, to those who are not well as schooled as we are. I think you will agree, right, Wimpy?
Completely. You know, this ties back to what I mentioned just now about not reading the Bible individually, but as a community. Sometimes when we think of reading the Bible individually, it feels so scary, doesn't it? I feel scared reading it by myself as well. But you know, when we come together in community, for those of us who are gifted in the area of research and teaching, we certainly, as you mentioned, should go ahead and continue to teach and to preach as much as we can. But at the same time, as the whole people of God come together, they bring so many different perspectives to the Word of God. One of the things I say at the start of my biblical interpretation class to my students is that I tell them, many of you will be more skilled interpreters of the Word than I am, because you have a lifetime of obedience, of love for Jesus behind you. And, you know, as I mentioned just now in the Luke passage, the skilled interpreter of the Word is not necessarily one who is very educated. It's the one who holds the Word in a good and honest heart and then bears fruit with patience. And that's why it's so important for people like ourselves who are scholars to be sitting alongside the faithful saints of the church and learning from them as well as alongside them.
Thank you for saying that. So it's that the Lord wants to teach us even sometimes from the simplest things. So I think in the kingdom of God, there is no place for pride and competition. There's just a lot of place for humbly learning from one another. And maybe you will be very surprised what some of the least expected people, perhaps in the eyes of the world, can teach us through their devotion and their faithfulness. Many of the elderly are very faithful in reading the scripture. They may read the same few things over and over again, but it begins to do something in their life. It begins to have this, the grooves of the movement of the Holy Spirit in their life, and then the flow of God in their life, as it were. Yeah, you want to say something, right?
No, I just wanted to tell a story in this regard. You know, many years ago, I was teaching a Christian education series on the Gospel of Mark. And it was one of those books that I thought I had done quite a bit of work on, and so I was quite confident teaching it. But halfway through the series, there was an older saint in the church, what you would typically call an auntie, and she came up to me and she asked me a question. She said, you know, Wenpin, if Jesus hadn't died and risen yet, what is the gospel that he was preaching? And after she asked me that question, I was completely stumped. And I thought about it for almost a year. And that actually almost led me to doing a PhD in the Gospel of Mark. And this is how powerful communal learning can be. You know, the people that you think are not the teachers of the church, they have a profound relationship with Jesus. And, you know, that profound relationship results in just wonderful insight into the Word of God that those of us who are younger, like myself, find it challenging to see.
Fantastic. Fantastic story. I love it. You just reminded me of several instances myself too. Yeah, that's really good. So before I let you go, Wenping, let's say people are listening to this podcast are going like, wow, the Word of God is really amazing. I should get into it. And what are some practical tips you can give them so that they don't lose heart along the way or stumble and fall or kind of like lose their way?
No problem. Let me give you a few. You know, Jenny, you mentioned a very apt metaphor just now. You talked about reading the Bible almost like a relationship. And I'd like to add to that, to view the Bible as a relationship that you need to invest into as the first tip. You know, when we get to know a person for the first time, everybody sometimes, you know, we meet so many people in our lives. And so we start to categorize people into different categories. And so, you know, you meet a person and that person looks like that category, okay, that person falls into that. But when you get to know the person better, when you, you know, hear the heart of the person, then you realize that that person has a unique history, they have their own special likes and dislikes, their own idiosyncrasies. In the same way, it's like that with God's Word. At the start, when you start reading it, it's difficult to read. Everything looks very opaque. And in fact, everything looks very similar. You know, it's, okay, we have sinned, God is good, and He has given us grace. But as we start to get to know the Word better, as we develop our relationship with it, we start to see that that basic message is refracted in so many different ways as though it's the colors of the rainbow. And so one of the key things we need to do is actually to invest time in learning more about Scripture. And that's why, you know, right now there's so many great resources out there. This podcast, for example, the courses at my seminary, they are available right now, and so many other resources. You know, the more you invest into the relationship, the stronger the relationship will be. Try to avoid coming to the Word, you know, in a very casual way, in a very haphazard way. You wouldn't want God to come to you in that way, and so we shouldn't come to God in that way either. I think that's the first and most important tip. Secondly, I've already mentioned this, but let me reinforce this even further. I think we must read the Bible in community. I've mentioned about the insight that community gives, but another very key insight is that community gives us perseverance, right? It's challenging to read the Bible. As Jenny, you already mentioned, you start to read the Bible, you come to Leviticus, you ground to a halt. But recently, you know, one of my friends was teaching a Bible study on Leviticus with lots of young adults, and the Bible study grew and grew and grew. And that's because learning together in community allows us to see and persevere in the study of the Word in a way that we cannot do by ourselves. And then it, of course, helps us to avoid problems that stops us from reading the Bible. When we read the Bible, we come to very difficult passages, maybe a genealogy, maybe an obscure verse. And there's always someone in the group that can provide us some helpful insight to help us grow in it. And let me give one more tip. And I this may sound very obvious, but I don't mean it in an obvious way. And that is, one of the very important things to do when reading the Bible is to obey it. And of course, we read the Bible to obey it. But there are so many ways that we avoid obeying the Bible. One way is to read the Bible and stop at understanding it. Sometimes we think that once we have understood the Word, we have obeyed it. Actually, we haven't. We have just passed it through our minds. You know, there's an old saying in pastoral circles that before you preach any sermon as a preacher, you must always pass the text through your own heart. You must always think about how to live out that Word in your own life. It's the same thing whenever any Christian comes to the Bible. They must come to the Word of God and live it out. So one of the exercises we do, for example, in my class on biblical interpretation, is I force my students to give me an application for each Bible text. But you know, they there are two mistakes that they often make. One mistake is that they don't actually give me the application. They turn out an assignment without an application. But the second mistake is actually more scary. The second mistake is that they hand in an application, but it's always written in we, you. It's so general. there are no eyes. It has nothing to do with their own context. And we kid ourselves into thinking we have applied the Bible when we haven't actually done that. But when we do apply the Bible in our lives, and we see the transformation that the Bible gives to us, my, that is the way we realize the beauty of God in our own lives. That is the way we can grow in motivation to obey the Bible. When we see that we have put our old self away, when we look in the mirror and realize we are seeing the face of Christ for the first time in our own lives, oh, that's just an amazing way to persevere in reading the Bible. So I'll say those three tips.
Amazing stuff. Very, very good. I totally agree. That's great. So I'm going to repeat it just for the sake of everybody. The first one is to approach the Bible knowing that you're investing in a relationship with the Word of God, and therefore your relationship with God Himself. And doing it in community will help you to persevere and help you gain insights from others who are journeying through that same portion of Scripture. And finally, most importantly, our relationship with God at the end of the day is a relationship of submission and obedience. And that's when I think we encounter the power of God in His Word as we watch our lives being transformed. And then we really begin to say, this is my favorite book in my entire personal library. I really enjoy this book. Thank you so much, Wenbin, for sharing with us.
It was my absolute pleasure. This is a topic that's very close to my heart, and I appreciate the opportunity to share my heart with you.
Thank you so much. God bless you as you stay home and work from home. Blessings to your precious wife, Cindy, and your two dear sons as well. Thank you again.
Thank you very much. Thank you very much, Jenny. It was lovely talking to you.
Thank you for listening in. We hope you've been encouraged with some new thoughts on faith and life integration. You can find us on the Cathedral app, iTunes, Spotify, or at cathedral.org.sg/podcast. Be sure to join us again.